Well, good morning, and it's a privilege to be with you here today. And as Karen just shared, Pastor Fred had asked me to share with you, and Sherry stole my thunder kind of. I was going to break the evangelism word to you a little bit softer, but you know, there's a lot of things people conjure up in their mind when they hear evangelism. But it's not something that we have to be afraid of by any means. It's really nothing more than sharing the Christian gospel with other people, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will say this, that not everyone is called to be an evangelist, but we're all called to evangelize, to share the gospel, and we're going to look at a couple of things there. Today, my hope is really to exhort us all, myself included, to in a way that heightens our sense of urgency for the lost, to share the love of Christ with the lost. And we're going to look at a bunch of scriptures here today, but let's start this off correctly, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us insight and to open our ears and understanding to what He wants us to hear and apply it to our lives. So Holy Spirit, we do ask, we call upon You today. There's no conjuring here, Lord. We come before You as mortal men and women, and we come before You as Your children, and we ask You to speak to us. Open our hearts, open our understanding to the things You have for us today. And Lord, just bring us a little closer to You today. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So, I'd like to start out with a couple of passages that are kind of near and dear to me personally, but they also kind of relate to a sense of urgency. And also, not necessarily soul winning the lost, but also ministering to each other in the respect that I'm going to bring you a lot of scriptures today that you probably already know, but this is why I'm going to bring them to you. So we're going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 to begin with. A lot of guys wear reading glasses. I'm the opposite, so I have to take my glasses off to read my Bible. Do my best here. 2 Peter chapter 1, picking up in verse 12, Peter writes, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though you know them and be established in the present truth, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that surely I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Now, I don't have a terminal illness or anything. I'm not going anywhere. I don't expect to anyway, anytime soon. But I'm here for you one day, in a sense. So when I leave, I hope you remember these things. And if you take anything away from this whole talk, I guess it would be the urgency of in the days that we live in, of sharing with the lost. And then if we turn over really quick to Jude, the book of Jude, Peter and Jude have the same kind of heart here, as far as I can see, with respect to what we do in the church, what we do with each other, and we wake each other up and encourage each other to see clearly, to allow the Spirit to show us these things. And Jude, of course, is talking to the church, and he's talking to the believers about contending for the faith. But in Jude, picking up in verse 17, he writes, "But beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they that separate themselves, they're sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted with the flesh." Part of the context here in Jude is talking about each other as believers. We're building each other up, and we're pulling each other out of the fire when we see each other slip up, but it's also relating to the lost. We want to pull souls out of the clutches of hell, really. So for those, if you're taking notes, I'm going to try not to rattle scriptures off a lot, but I want to go through the scriptures together because I think that the Spirit really does something when we read them together. For the most part, we're going to flip to a lot of scriptures. But I want God to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us and instruct us in righteousness, as only He can do. Just like the Scripture, Paul writes in 2 Timothy, that's what the Scripture does all those things. So, as outlines go, I have a quick outline I'm going to go through real quick, and then we'll get right to it. But first, I want to make a case for why we ought to obey God. Again, it's something you already know, but I'm going to bring these things to you and hopefully remind us all of these things while I'm in this tabernacle, so to speak. And also why the Word of God is not only believable, but authoritative. Why should we obey it? And then number two, I'm going to talk about the urgency of winning souls. Why we should want to win souls for our Master, for our King and Lord. And next, I want to talk about the urgency. That's the kind of the meat of the issue. And the second, those next two points, number three and four, is first about urgency. Why is it so important now, more than ever? And if not now, when? But number four, what happens if we don't share the gospel? And then finally, number five is going to be a quick, just kind of more practical insights to how we can share the gospel. What does it look like? And it's not methodical. It's not formulatic. There's no formula to it. But it's just sharing the love of Christ, what He's done for us. So let's get started. The authority of God's Word. We're going to flip over to Isaiah 46 now first. Excuse me. Isaiah 46, picking up in verses 9 and 10, the prophet writes, well, God writes through the prophet. He says, and God's speaking here, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." This is God telling us that there's no one like Him. There's only one God. And He tells us the beginning from the end. We know from many other scriptures, we call it Bible prophecy. He tells us things that are going to happen. If we look into the historic record, if we look into the Bible and compare that and look through the world through the lens of Scripture, we see these things happening. And He tells us not to leave our thinking out of it either. Earlier in the book of Isaiah, He says in chapter 1, verse 18, He says, "Come now, let us reason together." So He doesn't want us to just continue in our walk with Him with a blind faith. I had a blind faith once when I first got saved. I couldn't explain it. I didn't know anything. I knew that Jesus Christ was Lord. I couldn't explain even why I knew it, but I knew it. But it gave me a hunger to find out. And when I went to God's Word, He started showing me these things, revealing these things to me. Of course, we need the Holy Spirit to do that. Peter also tells us something about this. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, going to verse 19. We're already in 2 Peter, but we're going up to 19 now. 2 Peter 1:19. Peter writes, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star rises in your hearts, knowing that this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And we know that we need the Spirit to reveal these things to us. I'm not telling you anything new really yet. But we need our spirits born again. And I'd like to interject right here, if there's anybody, I just want to make sure that if there's anybody here that doesn't know what that means, or they don't fit into that category of being born again by the Spirit of God through faith in Christ Jesus' finished work, meaning His death and resurrection, meaning His sacrificial death for our sins. If you don't know that, then please don't leave here without asking what it means. And hopefully stick around. Maybe you'll pick up some other things and let God minister to you and clear that up. He's done it with most of the people here. I am making an assumption, though, that I'm speaking mostly with Christians here, so just like Peter was. But moving on, Jesus is another reason for kind of believing that those kinds of things, because he's fulfilled hundreds of prophecies. His death, his birth, all the way from his birth to his death, the way he suffered, all these things, hundreds of Bible prophecies that we have to draw on. And this is just tip of the iceberg. It's not even scratching the surface, but it's exciting that God's given us this understanding. He's given us the ability to speak to each other, to encourage each other and exhort each other. And I would encourage you guys to look at this in this light with each other as you live as a family, as a church family. The church is much bigger than this single congregation, but as a family, we do all these things. And we encourage each other and bring these things to light. But that's not all. The Word of God even says something about His own Word. He says in Psalm 138:2, you don't have to turn there, I'll read this one to you, but the psalmist writes, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy Word above thy name. If God thinks that much of His Word, then we ought to too. And I think that going over to John, the book of John, the very beginning, when it talks about the beginning in chapter 1, what does God say? He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing was made without the Word in the beginning. And we know if we look further in that chapter that he's talking about Jesus Christ. The idea is we can't separate the Word of God, the written Word of God, from the manifestation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And God magnifies Him above His name, His own name. It's amazing to me. And it's not the ink on the paper or the pages in the binding of any special Bible book that we have. It's the very message of God that should be everything to us. So there's that case. I'm kind of making the case that this is our God that we've given our lives to because of what He's done for us. So if we believe all these things, and He's made us new creatures in Christ, as Paul writes, then what should we do? What should we be doing? Not specifically, but how should we react to that? Well, the book of John, going to the book of John, chapter 14. Let's go there. John 14. This is a hard scripture for me to take. To resolve. Not in a belief sense. I believe it's true, but it's hard for me to resolve because when I read it, it's one of those things that's convicting to me. How do I apply this to my life when I know where I came from, but I know that my sins are forgiven, but what about the times when I fall short of now, when I sin? Because we know we're not going to be perfect without Him. We're going to make mistakes. In those times, we can't say that He made us make a mistake. So, but let me read this passage to you. It's 18 through 26. Jesus is speaking here and he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And then Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Now, this is a hard thing for me, because if I sin, does that mean I don't love Him? Of course, we know the context and from the whole counsel of God, the whole Word of God, that this isn't talking about saved people. We know we love God. I understand that. We're talking about habitual sin. But the thing is, this is just what he's saying. We should keep his commandments. We should want to keep his commandments. And he says that we're able to. If he says we should, then he's not going to leave us in a lurch and say, "Go, okay, you're saved, now go try to keep my commandments." We know that it's all based on what he's done for us, and it's all based on abiding in him. And to show that, just flip over one chapter to chapter 15, verse 5, and he says how this is really possible to keep his commandments. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, and without me you can do nothing." So we already know that. Again, I'm just bringing you things that you already know, but just encouraging you to remember these things. The point is, we've seen the authority of God. We believe it. We understand that that God's word is important. We ought to obey it. And this isn't even an exhaustive list by any means. But let's go to our second point. Why should we want to share the gospel or win souls for Christ? And to answer this, I want to look at a couple of general purposes for our lives. I'm not going to try to talk about anybody's specific purpose for God's life, what his perfect will is for our life. That's a calling, and that's between every individual and God. But I will encourage you to ask him that, to continually ask him. If you're not sure, keep asking him. Because he has a purpose for every one of our lives, a specific purpose for every one of his members. But to start, let's look at, we're just going to look at a few basic common purposes for our lives, starting in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." No, this is a reasonable service. Paul's talking about giving everything to God. When I got saved, I didn't kind of say, "Okay, Lord, now I'm saved. I'll give you my life when I get to heaven." No, I give him my life now, and I accept him as my Lord and Savior now. He wants everything. It's our reasonable service, considering what he's done for us. And then if we look at Isaiah 43, and this is getting more towards the, we're kind of going more towards the soul winning or witnessing aspect of things. Isaiah 53, verse 10. The prophet writes here, or actually it's God speaking again, and he says, picking up in verse 10 of 50, of Isaiah, I'm sorry, Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, pardon me. A few chapters over. Isaiah 43, 10. He's saying, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God." God says, "You're my witnesses." And we certainly are. Of the whole scripture, of the whole counsel of God, we know that we're supposed to be witnesses for him. But he says here something that's really interesting to me. He says that you will know me. You're my witnesses, that you may know and believe me. And that, to me, right there, tells me that it substantiates my faith. It strengthens my faith. So I thought that was important just to share with you, because... And I can testify of it too. When I'm out on the streets, whether or not somebody receives what I have to say, receives what the Holy Spirit has to say, if I'm doing it correctly, because I'm letting him speak through me. But if somebody receives it, great. It's amazing, because somebody actually that has a hard heart and is willing to listen to me, I can see that as a miracle, that God stopped them in their tracks to hear it. If somebody doesn't receive it, then on the other side of the coin, I get kind of depressed, sad in a sense, for that person that rejected an opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ. I'm not even talking about somebody that turns and is converted by the Word of God, by the salvation message. That's just miraculous. any one of those strengthens my faith. The person that rejects it, I turn to God. It makes me turn to God all the more because I know that He's more long-suffering than I am. It's not about me. It's about a person having a chance to receive, and they haven't. But it strengthens our faith. And these things, that to see the hand of God softening a heart, is something that just really moves us and strengthens us. And I think that brings that out in there. If we go to 1 Peter 3:15, this is a more common, more well-known verse. Peter says, "To sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear." So, this isn't a suggestion. Peter's saying, be ready to give an answer. We need to be ready. And how about Jesus Himself? Jesus Himself in Mark chapter 16, Jesus gives the disciples the great suggestion. The great suggestion. No, it's not a suggestion. This is the great commission that He gives us. He commissions us. He's telling us to go out and preach the good word. He says in verse 15 of Mark 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned." He doesn't say, go into all the world and save. Now, when I say soul winning, I'm not talking about us going out and saving people. It's just a term that's used to talk about sharing the gospel, just like he's saying, preaching the gospel. And it doesn't mean, don't let it conjure up somebody, you have to go out and stand on a soapbox and preach the gospel and open-air preaching or anything. It means going out, it can mean anything. Like I said before, it's not a formula, it's not methodical. It's going out and reaching out to the community, forming relationships even. It may be that you meet somebody on the street and you don't even talk about the gospel. You listen to them and you hear where they're coming from first. And you make this relationship. Maybe the opportunity isn't there and it just doesn't come. And then the next time you see them, whatever the opportunity is, you might share that with them. I'm just saying that there's no one way that we share the gospel. It's in the way we live our lives and reach out to people. It makes a big difference when somebody sees a genuine caring, sees you genuinely care for what's going on in their lives, and they start to listen more. So we've established that we ought to be prepared to share the gospel. And that means really all the time. It could be any place. It could be at the grocery store. It could be anywhere. We'll get into that a little bit later, but to our third point, the urgency. Why is it so urgent? And we're living in exciting times. We're seeing world events unfold, playing right into God's prophetic plan, playing right into what God told us. Again, He tells us the beginning from the end, and He talks about the end times and things like that. It's winning souls or preaching gospel is more urgent now than ever because we are living in the beginning of the end times. And I really believe that, but rather than me tell you that, we'll look at a couple of passages here. And we're not getting into a deep end times teaching or anything, but just turn over with me to the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. We'll look at a couple of passages here. Matthew 24, Jesus is presenting the Olivet Discourse, as we call it. And he says, "Take heed," picking up at verse 4, "Take heed that no man deceives you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginnings of sorrows." So in this passage we see talk of wars. And we see wars all over the world. We've seen them all along. But we're seeing them more and more. And we're seeing We're seeing earthquakes and things like that. We're seeing, here's the thing that really kills me, is that we're seeing men call themselves the Christ. Seeing men stand up and say, "I'm Christ, follow me." That gives me a shiver up my spine, because is it a man that's deceived into thinking he's actually Christ, or is it a man that knows better and has the audacity to call himself God's Christ? Because Jesus tells us, if somebody says the Christ is here, don't go. He's going to come as a thief in the night. We know from the rest of Scripture. But we see people being deceived into following these men. Jesus even says that the elect are even in danger of possibly being deceived. I don't want that to happen to myself, let alone you guys. In Matthew 24, just go over to verse 24, that same chapter. This is where he says, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." The church, so-called, very religious systems out there who call themselves part of the church, Christianity, they're very docile, they're very far from the very Word of God, are setting themselves up for deception. For some charismatic man that might come up, we just talked to Pastor Bob just shared with you, things going on in the European Union. There's going to be somebody standing up here, standing up someday and showing great signs and wonders, and there are going to be people that are so-called Christians falling for it. I don't want that to happen to me, you guys. I certainly don't want it to happen to the lost. There's still time. That's why it's so urgent that we win souls, because we're right there at the beginning of the end. And Jesus also tells us the same thing, adds to that in Luke 21:28. You don't have to go there. You can if you want, but I'll read it. He says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. The beginning of the end times is near, and many souls are in danger of the judgment." We're living in a time of a famine, a great famine. God told us there would be a famine way back in Amos's day. Amos, the prophet Amos, we'll go there. Amos 8:11. He told us there would be a famine for the very Word of God. And we are certainly living in that time. He says, he writes, the prophet Amos writes, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of God, the words of the Lord." The Word of God and the deity of Christ are the two biggest things being attacked today. The Word of God is just being disregarded or even worse, trashed and just said, "You can't believe it. It's not for today." But in all this, it's not time to give up, and it's not a time to hunker down and isolate ourselves. It's really just a time to be awake. And that's really what I hope to do here today, is just that we're becoming awake, aware of these things and awakening to the times we live in. We still can rescue souls from the clutches of hell before it's too late. And that's really what God's calling us to do, is to be awake and watch. If we go to 1 Thessalonians, you don't have to turn there actually. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And finally, to close this point, let's go over to Isaiah 55, verse 6. So we're going to go back to Isaiah one more time. Isaiah chapter 55, and the prophet writes in verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near." The urgency is for now, because there's a time when God won't be found for those that continue to reject him. And that horrifies me, to think that there's somebody out there that will continue to reject him and continue to reject him. But in all this, God isn't really, He's not really putting a heavy burden on Him. His commandments aren't grievous and His burdens aren't heavy. He simply wants us to be awake and available for His use. So turning to the fourth point here, what happens if we don't share the gospel? And again, this kind of overlaps with the urgency because it still is urgent in some of these reasons. It's not meant to put a heavy burden on anybody, but the alarming rate, the thing is, people are dying at an alarming rate. Do you guys know that one out of every one person dies? One out of every one. I don't mean to make light of death, really, because death is the most horrible thing that's ever entered into this existence, in this universe we call God's creation. You know, we've let it into it, but we also remember, of course, God's grace and how Jesus Christ has conquered death in His death and resurrection. But there are people out there that have never heard the gospel message of salvation, whatever you want to call it, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's people that have never heard it. There's people out there that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. I guarantee you there's one person, probably 100, probably 1,000, I don't know, in Elmira, that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. I can tell you the statistic is probably, I didn't look into this, you can look into it yourself, but it's probably younger people, younger generations. The younger the generation, the more they're farther from the Lord. The more they're farther from being literate about this message. If they're not illiterate about it, they're being told that they can't believe it. And of course, compound that with all the wonderful things of the world that the world offers, pleasurable things, what would they do? They would do just what we've all done. They would partake in what the world has to offer. I was there. We all did it. But we're saved by grace. But Agents for Christ, anybody hear about that? The evangelistic organization, they're a group of people that go around or used to go around and give evangelistic talks. They a little bit more in depth than what I'm talking about. They give practical insights and somewhat like I'm doing, but more oriented about getting you out for sort of a class. I'm not giving an evangelistic class, by the way. I'm not going to teach you how to be evangelist or anything. But they have a website, and on that website it has a ticker, a timer. And they have right at that timer a quote that says, and I quote, "Every second two people die. Where will they go?" Unquote. That's 172,800 people per day entering into eternity. Where do they go? I know we can't reach the whole world. We can't, as an individual, I can't reach the whole world. But what about my grocery store? What about my barber? What about my doctor? What about the people in my backyard? What about my neighbors? There's a convicting thing for me. I have neighbors on every side of me. And I've talked to them maybe three or four times in the last year. Why? Why have I not reached out to my neighbors? Just gone in their door. I could go up to their door and say, "Hey, can I cut your grass for you?" Would that blow a neighbor's mind? It's just not done, is it? I don't think it is. But we could do things like that. Cut their grass and make them wonder, why did he cut my grass for me? I mean, wouldn't you think that? If your neighbor came into your door and said, why? What's his angle? But it might be an open door to sharing with them. Because if they ask you, the Lord told me to do it. And you know what? The Lord's done so much for me. I just felt like doing it for you, man. You don't know what's going to come of it. But those are the ideas. I'd like to read you a piece, an article, from Amy Carmichael. This is a very somber piece, I'll warn you. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India for the last 55 years of her life. She lived from 1867 to 1951. When she went to India to be a missionary, she never went back to her home country. And she lived there till she died, basically. So she writes this piece. The tom-toms thumped straight on all night, and the darkness shuddered round about me like a living, feeling thing. I could not go to sleep, so I lay awake and looked and saw, as it seemed, this, that I stood on a grassy sward, and at my feet a precipice broke sheer down into infinite space. I looked, but saw no bottom, only cloud shapes, black and furiously coiled, and great shadow-shrouded hollows and unfathomable depths. Back I drew, dizzy at the depth. Then I saw forms of people moving single file along the grass. They were making for the edge. There was a woman with a baby in her arms and another little child holding on to her dress. She was on the very verge. Then I saw that she was blind. She lifted her foot for the next step. It trod air. She was over, and the children over with her. Oh, the cry as they went over. Then I saw more streams of people flowing from all quarters. All were blind, stone blind, and all made for the precipice edge. There were shrieks as they suddenly knew themselves falling into tossing up of helpless arms, catching, clutching at empty air. But some went over quietly and fell without a sound. And then I wondered with a wonder that was simply agony, why no one stopped them at the edge. I could not. I was glued to the ground and I could not call. Though I strained and tried, only a whisper would come. Then I saw that along the edge there were sentries set at intervals, but the intervals were too great. There were wide, unguarded gaps between, and over these gaps the people fell in their blindness, quite unwarned, and the green grass seemed blood red to me, and the gulf yawned like the mouth of hell. Then I saw, like a little picture of peace, a group of people under some trees with their backs turned toward the gulf. They were making daisy chains. Sometimes, when a piercing shriek cut the quiet and reached them, it disturbed them, and they thought it a rather vulgar noise. And if one of their numbers started up and wanted to go and do something to help, then all the others would pull that one down. Why should you get so excited about it? You must wait for a definite call to go. You haven't finished your daisy chain yet. It would be really selfish, they said, to leave us to finish the work. There was another group. It was made up of people whose great desire was to get more sentries out, but they found that very few wanted to go, and sometimes there were no sentries set for miles and miles of the edge. Once, a girl stood in her place, waving the people back, but her mother and other relations called and reminded her that her furlough was due. She must not break the rules, and being tired and needing a change, she had to go and rest for a while, but no one was sent to guard her gap. And over, the people fell like a waterfall of souls. Once a child caught a tuft of grass that grew at the very brink of the gulf. It clung convulsively, and I called, but nobody seemed to hear. Then the roots of the grass gave way, and with a cry, the child went over, its two little hands still holding tight to the torn-off bunch of grass. And the girl, who longed to be back at her gap, thought she heard the little one cry, and she sprang up and wanted to go, at which they reproved her, reminding her that no one is necessary anywhere. The gap would be well taken care of, they knew. And they sang a hymn. Then through the hymn came another sound like the pain of a million broken hearts wrung out in one full drop. One sob. And a horror of great darkness was upon me, for I knew that it was the cry of the blood. Then thundered a voice, the voice of the Lord, and he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground." The tom-tom still beat heavily. The darkness still shuddered and shivered about me. I heard the yells of the devil dancers and weird, wild shriek of the devil-possessed just outside the gate. What does it matter, after all? It has gone on for years. It will go on for years. Why make such a fuss about it? God forgive us. God arouse us. Shame us out of our callousness. Shame us out of our sin. That's the end of it. It's very, very convicting to me. I still have a hard time reading it. But that's why it's so urgent that we'd be willing to share the gospel at any time, any place. God isn't asking us a lot when we think about what He's done for us. But that brings me to my final point, and this is just going to be some practical insights. As I said, sharing the gospel is not a formula. There's no methodicalness to it. But before I get into practical insights of what to do, how to do things, or whatever, what you might want to say or things like that, just some things about what not to do. First of all, don't try to share the gospel without the Holy Spirit. Seems like a no-brainer. But I can tell you, I've been out on the streets after a hard day, and I'm rushing to get to, we got to get there, and this is the set time, and I get there, and I forget to pray, or, you know, and I can sense it. After, you know, 10, 20 minutes, I'm like, wait a minute, something's not right. And I can turn back to God, and I can let Him pick up the pieces and get me oriented back on track. But He's the one that reveals this to our souls. He's the same one that's going to reveal it to any lost soul that we talk to, that we come across. So don't go in it without Him. Don't do it out of emotion and fear. You know, I could read that piece from Amy Carmichael and I could run out across the street, oh, please accept Jesus. It's not going to go over very well. He doesn't ask us to be emotional and you know, cry in their faces or whatever. He just asks us to be with Him and to do it. So don't do it out of fear either. One basic principle that you can remember is found in John 15:5. We can go there. John 15:5. Well, I think we already read this, didn't we? John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. The same brings forth much fruit if we're abiding in him. You know what blows my mind about God? If we're abiding in him and we do the things he says and we bring much forth much fruit, he implies there that we're bringing much fruit. It's Him. It's all Him. And He makes an implication that it's somehow us. Gives us crowns of glory. Gives us rewards. It just blows my mind. Our God. Anyway, apart from Jesus and His Spirit, we can do nothing. We can't do anything. Don't fear what man can do to you. You don't have to go there, but a couple of passages. And this is just, it doesn't even beginning to touch what God says about fear and about comfort and His peace and such. But Psalm 118, verse 6, the psalmist writes, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then at Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If you know the Lord has asked you to speak to somebody about the gospel, you can be sure that He'll see you through it. We have promises in this book that He will see us through it. And I think that kind of reminds me of Jesus and the disciples. They're getting in the boat. Jesus says, let's go to the other side. He goes, takes a cat nap in the front of the boat or in a cushion. The storm comes up. The disciples get scared. They wake Him up. Don't you care we're going to die? Now, wait a minute. Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, God said, I want to go to the other side. I think they're going to the other side. So for sure God says to talk to somebody, He's going to see us through it. We'll get there. We also, just a note about our country, we still live in a great country. Yeah, things are happening. We're seeing things degrade in our own country, but we still have, we're able to meet openly and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, without fear of being murdered, imprisoned, beat up. And the fact is, if we're on the streets talking to people, there's a very, very low risk that we're going to get murdered. Very low risk, but same thing for beat up. We're not going to get beat up. I know that I fear these things. I see guys that are bigger than me on the street, scary guys, and I can't tell you how many times I've said, Lord, I don't think so. You sure about this? And eventually he gets me to go over to him, and the guy talks, hi, how you doing? So soft-spoken. And then on top of that, he actually listens and wants to hear more or is encouraged. Yeah, you know what? I've been walking away from the Lord for a while now, and man, I'm glad you came by. You know, wow, thanks. And here I am, Lord. I don't think you know what you're doing. He always knows what he's doing. Just a reminder: not everyone is an evangelist. Not everybody's called to be an evangelist, but all of us are called to evangelize. And again, that reminder: what is evangelism or evangelizing? It's sharing the gospel, sharing the hope that's within us. He saved us. And that doesn't mean from the pulpit. Evangelizing doesn't just come from up here, from your pastor. It comes from our day-to-day lives. We are living new creatures, witnesses for Jesus Christ, for God. It can be an everyday conversation wherever we are. There's no formula again. And God doesn't ask us to be methodical. He just wants to share the hope that we have within us. And again, sometimes the best thing to do is to listen to somebody. You approach them. One of the things on the streets of Geneva we always thought was that, you know, we weren't in a hurry to meet guys and tell them, hey, Jesus Christ, after you, you got to accept Jesus and give them the gospel message or give them anything. We want to meet with them and let the Lord establish a presence there. And after a while, they see you, they know you. Hey, that's that guy that's preaching the gospel. Hey, that's that guy handing out tracts. Hey, here's that Jesus freak. I'm okay with that. But they start to know you. And when something goes wrong in their life, where do they go? They say, hey, here's that guy. Let's go ask him for prayer. Well, you know, something's going on in their life. You don't know. But we build these relationships. And it also kind of lends toward what happens if somebody actually accepts the gospel. Then what? That's surprising. Then what do you do? Okay, great. See ya. Oh, pray with them. Offer them to come, bring them to church. Offer them a Bible. Things like that. You know, the idea is discipleship. We want to disciple these young new Christians, babes in Christ. And finally, one thing just close to me, near to me, is one of my life verses is found in John 21:20. And I would encourage everybody, anybody here in any calling, not just sharing the gospel, but anything, don't wait for somebody else to do what God has asked you to do. Don't wait for somebody else to join you in doing what God has asked you to do. I spent many years griping, complaining, being discouraged, being bitter, because nobody else would stand up. God, why? Why aren't they listening? Why aren't they doing da 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 da? He didn't ask them to do it. He asked me to do it. So don't wait, because you can spare yourself all that heartache, and if you just follow Jesus Christ. But what does he say? He says in the scripture, in the verse, in chapter 21, Jesus just cooked the disciples, the risen Lord Jesus just cooked the disciples breakfast. Amazing to me. But they go through this whole dialogue, and he asks Peter if he loves him. Feed my sheep, he says. He tells Peter what manner of death he's going to die. And then he says something about John, and Peter is talking to the Lord, picking up in verse 20. Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrays thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarries till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I love that. So I get reminded that periodically. But let me just close with this thought. Peter, both Peter, the Apostle Peter, we can relate to a lot that he does, and Jude, both bring this message to the church of being ready, of being alert and awake. Jude tells us that there are people coming in to the church, infiltrating our own family, having an appearance of godliness. And he's just warning us to be aware of it and awake, and depending on the Holy Spirit to give us discernment, to help us to see these things, to even minister to those so maybe we can pull them out of the fire again. But I feel the same urgency to bring this message to you guys and just to encourage you to make the Lord Jesus Christ a priority in your life and find out what God has called you to do. And always, along the way, we just occupy and we share the gospel whenever opportunities arise. And we pray about it and ask God to show you those opportunities. And He will. I'm confident that He will. Every part of our life is His. So, I really want Him to be glorified in my life, and I truly do want Him to be glorified in yours. Amen? So, Father, we thank You for this morning. Lord, we ask that You would do all that You promised to do in our lives, Lord. You're the author of our faith. You're the finisher of it, and you fill in every gap in between. And Father, we turn our lives over to You. I ask that You would minister to each one of us to bring this message, Your words this morning to our remembrance continually. And Lord, don't let it be just today. Let it be every day of the week. We need You so much. Just like the hymn, I need You every hour. I need You, Lord. We all need You. And we call upon You right now for Your Spirit to fill us as we go through the rest of the day. Wherever You take us, Lord, have Your way with us. I pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.